Thank you for your prayer. Well, we've been talking about free the last few weeks. Thank you, Mel, for preaching 2 weeks ago, asking the question, what on earth is going on? It was a great sermon. Sometimes you wonder what is going on. But we've been talking about free, and I started off asking talking about knowing is half the battle, and then we talked about the next week. Don't you know that you're free? Don't you know that you're no longer a slave to sin? And then last week, Andy Stanley talked about not allowing, praying and asking the Lord on a daily basis, Lord, I pray that my hands would not sin against you. I pray that my eyes would not sin against you. I pray that my feet would not sin against you. And to ask the Lord to give our whole bodies in worship to the Lord. And so that's one of the things that we talked about. And then this week, I wanted to finish it up. Not that we're experts at this and we understand what it really looks like to be free. But we'll talk about more things next week, different topic. So this week, I want to talk about a little bit about the law and being free from that. Who has grown up in the church? Anybody want to raise their hands? Grown up in the church? Okay. Who has grown up in a church that was very legalistic? Some of you? Okay. All right. Probably this would be my next question. Who would lean more towards a rule follower in this room? Rule follower. Rule. R-U-L-E. Who would be rebellious? All right. Thanks for being honest. All right. Well, here at the church, at this church, our mission is to provide a safe place, encouraging truth, love, and the opportunity for a changed life in Christ. Not just a changed life, not just to be a better person, but a changed life in Christ. And so, in other words, we exist to lead other people into a growing relationship with Christ. Right? Simple. To lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. See, Jesus didn't introduce, he didn't come and introduce a new religion. Jesus introduced a vastly different relationship with God. And I heard this in some of the conversations at prayer time, that there was a relationship with God instead of what some people think being religious or following the law. 2,000 years ago, the church was growing like wildfire, and the church was growing because not because of what they were teaching, not because of what they believed in, but it was who they were following. It was because they were in love. They were. I'm trying to think of the word. They were fascinated with the person of Christ. It wasn't a set of rules that they were fascinated with, but it was the person of Jesus Christ that they were fascinated with, and that got them into a lot of trouble. And yet, the church grew and grew. The devotion wasn't a movement, but it was devotion to Jesus. He was their living king. His Spirit enabled them. Jesus lived in and through them, literally in and through them, not just some symbol or symbolic. He was actually living in them and through them. But over time, a vibrant living relationship with Jesus turned into a religion. And many religions have become stale, stagnant, non-religious, or non-relationship, and rule-based. It was shown to you and to me, and modeled to you and to me, a bunch of rules and regulations. What this was called religion. One of our problems, one of your problems, is that you bought into this religion. Now, religion is basically, this is what religion is. Religion is, you ought to, you don't, you're toast. Right? You ought to do this, and if you don't do this, you're toast. That's what some of us have bought into. I think all of us, at times in our lives, subconsciously buy into that. I'll give you an example. If I do this, God will like me more. You laugh, but do you ever think that? Well, maybe you don't think you think that because it's subconscious. But we live this way in all of our relationships, and we also live this way when we deal with God. And so Jesus, he didn't come to establish a religion. He did not come to establish a set of rules. It has been suggested by some theologians, and I'll give you the name. One of the names is C.S. Lewis, that all religions have some commonality in their laws. Okay, so for instance, don't harm others. You go to any religion, they all agree, don't harm others. I mean, unless you're a fanatic. But yeah, most religions say don't lie is a bad thing. Most religions say don't steal is a bad thing. Don't have sex with another's spouse. And also, most religions say care for the weaker. And those are a commonality in most religions. You may have known that you may have known this list. It is your conscience. Or you may have known this list because a preacher told you. Or you may have known this list because you read it in your Bible. Because all of those are in your Bible. You then say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to do these things again. But once you break those rules, then there are more rules to deal with those broken rules, and on and on and on. There was always competition amongst my siblings. And you may have experienced this in your experience with your siblings or with your kids or with your grandkids. But there's always this, ooh, you're going to be in trouble. And I'm going to make sure you are, right? Right? We learned that very young. We learned also when we were very young how to manage sin. You hide it, right? You say, oh, no, I didn't do that. You justify it. Our default when it comes to God, our default are rules. Our default when it comes to God is religion. That's just natural to us. But what do we learn? We learn to keep rules. We follow the rule. We obey. This is religion. But when we get good at following rules, it turns on us. Because then we become arrogant. The rules we keep well make us proud. The rules we don't keep, we dumb them down. We justify them. We say, it wasn't that bad, right? So either it's a situation where it's a lose-lose situation when it comes to religion, because either we become arrogant, or we're filled with guilt and condemnation, and we hide it. And so, no wonder in religion there are hypocrites, because we all fall short and we try and look good and we try and hide it, and yet this is not what Jesus intended at all. He did not come to establish a new religion. Jesus talked about a whole new way of thinking, a whole new thing. Paul wrote about it. The disciples modeled it. You can spend your whole life trying to be like Jesus and become very, very frustrated. It's not anything to do with trying to be like Jesus. Oh, I want to be like Michael Jordan. Or I want to be like somebody else. And you try, and yet you can't. You fall short. The perfect model we can't reach. Jesus gave life not only for you, but he gave life to you. He did not give it for you only, but he gave it to you. Romans 7, 15 through 16. Is the struggle we face. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So if I follow, if I do everything right, the law is good. And yet the law is good, but it's good in a different way, and I'm going to explain that to you. But this is frustration. This is not a pagan writing these words. Paul is not a pagan at this point. I mean, he's a religious person. And he's saying, I cannot do it. I fall short. And perhaps you've felt this in your life. Perhaps you've tried to be good. Perhaps you've tried to be like Jesus. Perhaps you've tried to be like the person sitting next to you that's a good person, and you feel like you're not. You can do penance. You can walk on your knees for a mile. You can do all of that, but unfortunately you fall short. Paul says that he understands this frustration. He says that rules are not bad, I just can't do them. Rules aren't bad, but we just fall short in doing all of those rules. Romans 7:24 is Paul saying this again. We know it. It's a familiar verse. O wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am. Every religious person says this. You know better, but then you can't pull it off. This is the trap. This is the trap of religion. But Paul figured something out. He didn't say anything like, oh, I can do better. I will change. I will do these rules. What does he say in verse 24? Who will rescue me? Not what, but who? And in verse 25, it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law. Did I read that right? But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And we talked about that in the last few weeks. But who will rescue me? See, every time you sin, there's death. Every time you break a law, there's death. Every time you break God's law, there's death. Every time you don't fulfill your own rules even, your own desire of doing this, 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 your lists, there's death. There's consequence, there's pain, there's hurt. You hurt your health, you hurt your finances, your relationships. Paul didn't ask, what can I do to pay him back? Or what can I do to level the playing field? He didn't ask that. You see, our mission as a church, our mission as believers in Christ is to lead people into a growing, keyword, growing relationship with God. Not our mission is to lead people in a growing relationship with a set of rules. Because if we were just, I mean, we could judge and tell people, oh, you didn't do this, 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 and that's not what Jesus came for. Paul, who was a very proud man before he meets Jesus, says in Romans 7:24, Who is going to save me? Thanks be to God who delivers me from Jesus Christ our Lord. This was not just a history book. The Bible is not just a history book. It's not just to give us facts. It's documentation of people who walked with Jesus. And Paul, this is him writing 20, maybe 25 years after Jesus was on the earth, and Paul knew a ton of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and had talked with them. And so this was very fresh. This was not just a history. This was really something that happened. And it was not just rules, but it was a relationship. So this is this thing that Paul's talking about. This is about following Jesus, not following rules. Not living under the law. And so as long as you, and as long as I approach Christianity by there's a God, he's given us rules, I'm going to do my best to live up to those rules, you'll never experience the Christian life that God intended it to be. He intended it to be way different. In Romans 8:3, let's look at that for a minute. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. So, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. So do you know what the law does? It actually, what? It condemns you, but it also can make you sin. I mean, not make you, but either condemned by it or you rebel against it, and you see what I'm saying? So what is the law for? I mean, really, what we've experienced is the law is you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Fail, fail, fail. Right? You're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Fail, fail, fail. The law gives you your grade, but it can't save you. The law can't help you become a better law keeper. The law can't help you become a better person. The law is a mirror reflecting how awful you are, how awful I am. The law is a mirror of all the defects and the deformities. The law is a mirror of how evil you are. The law doesn't help you by saving you. Now, is the law good? Yes. Why is it good? Because it tells me that I'm not good. Right? Because it shows me that I am what Del said, in need of a relationship with God. Right? Not, oh, I fail, therefore I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do these rules again, and we go over and over again this cycle. So, Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Did I read that one yet? It was weakened by the sinful nature. God did not, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So Jesus came and He died for us. He was our sin offering. And the law did not help us, but God did. Right? God did. God has something for you that the law couldn't do. Sure, I get to heaven. He took away the penalty of sin. But what about the power of sin? Did He conquer that? Yes, Jesus conquered that. The laws remind us of what we ought to do, and you don't do it, and then it says, ha ha ha, you didn't do it. Right? And so I think so many of us, we live life like that. We live life by the law. We are faced with it every single day. And that's not what the law is for. It's to tell us, look, we need God. Look, you need God. You have fallen short, yes, but you need God. God's law, it's good, but it doesn't save you. Paul takes us a whole different way, completely different. And he explains what Jesus came to do. Approaching God's law, approaching God through law is our default. We talked about that. But eventually it leads to defeat. We get to the end of the day and we're just like, either we're defeated or we're grabbing our fists and we're like, I'm going to do better. And yet, we don't. We struggle with that. Romans 6:14. We talked about this a few weeks ago. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but what? We are not under the law. We are not slaves to sin. We live by God's grace. We are saved by grace, by His grace, but we also live by that grace. And so We are placed into Christ, like we talked about a few weeks ago. We were in Adam, right? We were in Adam. When we were born, we were in Adam. When we sinned, we were in Adam. Before we met Christ, we were in Adam. Paul, when he was killing all those Christians, those followers of Jesus, he was killing all of them and he wasn't believing in Jesus. He was living in Adam. And what happens when we meet Christ? When we ask Jesus into our hearts, when we confess that we need him and we need him to forgive our sins, we become no longer in Adam, but we become in Christ. And so what does that look like in Christ? Well, that means that we no longer have to strive. That means we no longer have to sin, which I'm not perfect yet, but we don't have to be a slave to sin. We do not have to strive and do better. But we don't live like this. We live like this, I should have done that, but I didn't do that. I failed. Better do penance or payback. If you want to live free from sin, you must live lawlessly. You must live out from underneath the law. Does this mean that we can't do that? That we can just go do what we want to do and sin? And, oh, I'll just do whatever I want now, right? Does this mean that do what we want? Of course not. Paul says this in Romans. But every stage of life, we face different sins or different struggles. I mean, granted, I could say, God, I don't struggle with cheating anymore. You know, woohoo, I have improved. I have grown in my Christian walk. Well, okay, yeah. Well, I'm not in school anymore, and there's no reason to cheat, right? I don't have the temptation anymore, so I'm in a different stage of life. And yet, we all have different sins and struggles and temptations in different stages of life. And so, we puff ourselves up. We say, "Yeah, I'm not struggling with that anymore." The law can't help us, but it is good that it reminds us. John 15:5 is the nutshell of what a Christian life should look like. You guys making noise over there? Did you? Oh, nuts! I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not the Ten Commandments, not the law, not the four things that, you know, the pastor says to do, but remaining in him, and you will bear much fruit.
It's
not like a system. It's not like point A, point B, point, you know, just boom, boom, boom. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Give me the list and I'll do it, Lord. It's not like that. Abide in me and I in you. And when you think about fruit, I mean, think about this. Spring's coming. We've got trees that we're going to start budding, leaves, and then, of course, flowers, and then some will produce fruit. And if you ever just sit there and watch a tree, I mean, if I had a time-lapsed video for you this morning, you'd see over time what comes out of this, the budding of the leaves and the budding of the flowers, and then of course the fruit or whatever. Do you ever see a tree going, fruit? Do you ever see that? I mean, struggle, fruit. I can do it, fruit. Do you ever see that? I woke you up. Okay? It doesn't. The tree does not struggle. There's not this doing, and then fruit. Fruit comes. It blossoms. It's natural. And so as you walk with and you follow Jesus, you will begin to see fruit. It's not do, and then, you know, struggle, and then I will produce fruit. It's walk with Jesus, and as you look back in the rearview mirror, you see fruit. You see God changing you. You see God rearranging your thinking, your perspective, the way you treat others, the way you talk to people, the way you listen. Relationship, not religion. Religion is do. Relationship is abide. Right? And so, Paul is trying to give us kind of some handles on this. He's trying to give us some idea of what it looks like. Galatians 5:17 says, "So I say, walk." Sorry, is that Galatians? I was typing this up right. Galatians 5:17 says, "Walk by the Spirit," right? No, that's the wrong one. Well, this one says, oh, it's 16. Let's just open this. Yeah, 16. 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." You will not gratify the desires of the flesh when you walk by the Spirit, when you walk in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with Him. Be sensitive to Him. At the end of the day, you will look back in the rearview mirror and you will say, "Wow, God, you really changed my heart." And it wasn't because I did it. It was because you did it. And so we struggle. You know, I've said this before, but our appetites are not bad. But what happens is that sin distorts our appetite. Sin distorts our appetite and says, "Well, you shouldn't feel alone. You shouldn't feel hurt. You should fulfill that. You should make things better in your life. You deserve it," right? That's what sin does. It tells us that we are missing out, that we should make things better. And there's a conflict in Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." There's this tension. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. There's this conflict, right? I want, God wants. I want, God wants. And so We deal with this. We struggle with this. You know, deep down, if we really talked about this, if we had a heart-to-heart talk, really, when we see other people out there having a good time sinning, you know, maybe there's this little twinkle of jealousy, you know, you're like, oh, the bad get what they want, right? But then, they're so lucky. You know? Oh, they're so evil. And you're like, yeah, but yeah, they're lucky. It's not true. And so we have this lose-lose situation. If we do good, if we got everything in the right rows this week, oh, I haven't done this, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah. And we turn around and we're like, I can't believe that person over there. Right? I've seen it. I've seen people quit smoking and they turn around and they condemn the person that's been smoking 2 days after 40 years of smoking. Right? Oh, I'm so arrogant. I'm so good. Or we go the other way and we're like, I'm just horrible. I'm just condemned. I'm so guilty. I can never do anything right. I'm just going to do better. And you try and you try and you try. And Jesus says, look, guys, that is not what I came here to do. I did not come here to maintain your sin. I did not come here to set rules and say, do, 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 do. And he did not come here either to say, fail, fail, fail. Right? What did Jesus come here to do? He came here to have a relationship with you. He came here to have a relationship with you. So Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit. The acts, we're not going to go into the acts of sin in Galatians 5:19 because they're obvious. It says that in Acts, or in Galatians 5:19, it says, the acts are obvious. The sinful acts are obvious. Fighting, jealousy, losing your temper, looking at all the wrong stuff, getting addicted to stuff, bad attitude, hating skinny people, hating rich people, hating people in general, hating the athletes that are so good at what they do, and on, right? It's obvious. The evil is obvious. But in contrast, the fruit in verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's not fruit, right? Fruit is not a list. It is not a to-do list. It is not, I'm going to be patient. Or I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be good today. No, it's not a to-do list. Fruit is produced in and through, not by us. Fruit is produced in and through us, not by us. And so Jesus is talking about producing fruit. Some people are religious. I'm going to do this and this and this, and I'm going to do better. And they say, hey, thanks God for the list. I'm going to go conquer it. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know, those people that are driven, which are great people because that's how we get the world going, right? We get things done. But those people struggle with not having a list, right? because they want the list, they want to get it done, they want to accomplish it, right? They struggle with that. And so sometimes you have to be mean to get a job done, right? That's what they, maybe some people, you've heard that. And yet they want their wife, they want their kids, they want everybody else around them to be gentle and nice. But, oh, I don't have to be because I'm an A driver. I've got to get things done. But the fruit of the Spirit is what comes when you walk with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, the fruit, you bear fruit. So, three things, and then I'll let you go. Walking in freedom is, first one is you accept your identity. Know who you are in Christ. Right? Know that you are free. Know that you are forgiven. Know that you are a son of God or a child of God, a daughter of God. I am accepted. Number two is embrace new approach. Right? I'll just write new. Embrace new approach. What is that? I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer, sin is no longer my master. You embrace this new life that God has given you. And then the last one is refuse to interact with God on the basis of law. What I mean is stop living on the basis that you have to measure up to God's law. You can't. You cannot be like Christ. You cannot be like Mike. You cannot be like the person next to you unless you allow Christ to live in and through you. This is not some symbolic or some like aura thing. This is literal. Christ needs to live in us. And so what does that mean when we wake up in the morning? That means that you're like, I'm going to do it. No. That means is, okay, Lord, as Dale said, again, I'm just going to repeat it. He says, I just had a revelation. I realized I need God. I need God to change me. And so we abide in Him. Allow God's Spirit to lead you. So, to recap, religion, you ought to, you don't, you're toast. Jesus, follow me, and I will bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, I know that we went long, but I just pray that all the words that were spoken were from you. I pray that anything that I said that was not from you, I pray that they would forget. But Lord, I just pray that you would change us. We cannot do it, but you can. You can change us when we let you, when we allow you to live in us. And so as we live in Christ, may we change. May you bear fruit in our lives, gentleness and love and peace and all of those things that come when we walk with Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.